open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. We are in Luke 12, and as we're going through Luke 12, there's a lot of lessons that's going on right here. And if you got a red letter edition, you see all kinds of stuff is in red. Jesus has really a lot to say right here. Where I want to pick it up is I got basically like half through a lesson last week. I mean, it was a lesson all by itself because it dealt with covetousness. But there is the other half to what this looks like. And so I want to start reading, starting verse 13 of Luke 12. So here comes this guy, right in the middle of Jesus' teaching, and he kind of interrupts him and says, "Hey, you're a rabbi, you need to, you know, use your spiritual authority to get me what's due me from my brother." So he used that as an object lesson, as an illustration, as a teaching opportunity. So I'll start reading from verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Wherefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you help us understand your word, dear Father. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding to the words that he inspired. And thank you, Lord, for your servant Luke who wrote down these things for our learning, for the church through this whole time. Those truths that were once given to the saints, Lord. Lord, help us understand, take to heart, obey, receive, embrace, and live by your word. Let us be changed by your word, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, it was quite a pounding. I mean, I have to say that because I was pounded a lot through this lesson and through the lab sessions and through everything else. I mean, the first half of this lesson that Jesus gives here is about covetousness. So he has this really nice illustration of this man who, you know, he's been working hard his whole life, and now all of a sudden he's got the big year. Everything that he's always waited for, always hoping that he's going to have a year so good that the abundance is going to all be there. It's like, okay, what can I do? Well, it's time, you know. My business has gotten to this point. It's at the point of breaking. It's time. I'm going to have to hire more help. We're going to have to do a complete reorg of this whole organization. I mean, now it's time that we're going to have to, you know, what does he say? Tear down the barns and build bigger. Well, it's the normal business plan. He's thinking, okay, we're taking this next step in business. This is it. This is the real deal. We're it's not a mom and pop organization anymore. We've hit the big time. This is great. It's like when a company goes public or something like that, you know. This is what I'll do. Well, he says, "What shall I do?" Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he says, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine easy, drink and be merry. I mean, it's pretty selfish, self-absorbed way of looking at things. But, you know, it is your business. And you are going to have to take care of these folks who are working for you, and you really need to do things the right way, but it's all yours. But one little thing in there, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. That's my soul. My well-being, my existence, my identity, who I am, all of my expectations have been finally met. I know what I'll do. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Well, we can look at it and say party, but it's like, no, I've finally gotten to the point where I can hire the folks to do the work. I can just manage. I can even hire a manager to take care of my stuff. Now it's time for me to finally receive what's due me for all these years of hard labor. Doesn't that make sense? He says to my soul. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Who's the one in charge of the soul, of the very life of a person? Our Creator, to whom all must answer. It's like, this is the day that you have to answer. You went out with a bang. Then he says, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Wasn't that great? So who's going to enjoy it all now? Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Wow. Layeth up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. Well, there isn't anybody who isn't going to get pounded by this. Because we've got stuff. And there's always stuff we want. Now, this lesson has two parts. We spent a lot of time last week on covetousness, and I followed through in the Bible all the verses on covetousness. I mean, it wasn't pleasant to read, much less hear. Why? Because what is covetousness? It means wanting more than we've got, or using what we've got selfishly. It's a very selfish way of looking at life. And we live in a very greedy, covetous culture. And people are very egocentric, and it's all about their own avarice and arrogance, and, you know, it's all about taking care of number one. It's all about me enjoying my life and getting what I should get. That's the first half of this lesson. Well, there's another half of this lesson. The first half is when you have enough and you want more. That's covetous. The second half is when you don't have enough and you need more. That's the second half. So Jesus didn't just let one thing go. We don't know what went on with this guy who showed up, but I mean, he had like, it was like a, you could call it in Wisconsin, you would say it's a duck on a June bug. I mean, it's like a blue jay running after something and you hit him with the windshield of your car because it's got one single focus, I want the bug. I mean, that's, this guy shows up to Jesus, you gotta make my brother divide the estate. I'm not getting what's coming to me. Well, Jesus didn't have any judgment on this guy. He says, I'm not going to be your spiritual authority in your back pocket telling somebody else what to do. I'm not the judge here. Now, we don't know if this guy had rights to this stuff or not. He could just be covetous and greedy and saying, hey, I want this stuff, it's due me. Or he could say, I'm in a tough spot. And my brother is refusing to do what is his responsibility to take care of the family. We don't know. Jesus doesn't really make a judgment if it's righteous or not. He doesn't do anything here. And he gives this illustration, and it's followed by the second half. The first half is, don't be so concerned about more, wanting more than what God has given you. And the second half is, don't be so concerned about needing more than what God has given you. Then he goes on, verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, okay, now, the first thing he says to the man who made me a judge or a divider over you. And that's really the only words that he said to that one guy. From that point on, verse 15, and he said unto them, now he's saying, you know, learning opportunity, teaching opportunity, object lesson. He's saying to everybody. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you. Now, if you look at the beginning of this chapter, people are stepping on top of each other, and there's an innumerable multitude of people. The Greek word's got the word used for 10,000. I mean, there's a lot of folks who are there. And so, out of this group, somebody shows up. So, when he gives this illustration that everybody can get, I mean, he couldn't have made it any more plainer. I mean, he made it so clear. Everybody's going to tell what that means. So, he goes from the man to the entire group, and now he's speaking to his disciples. A disciple, that's the word for disciple is the same word we get math from. It's about learning. These people are learning about God's way of life. They are coming under the authority of Jesus Christ, and they are imitating him. They're saying what he's saying, and they're listening to what he has to say, and they are obeying what he has to say. So he says unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you. So he's not talking about this huge group of folks everywhere. Now he's talking about to people who have a relationship with him. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now, in the King James, it says, take no thought. So it sounds like, oh, I don't care. If it shows up, that's fine, whatever. I mean, it's the word in Greek is merimnao, which can very easily mean worry. Or be anxious. So if you look at different translations, it'll say, don't be anxious. Or don't worry. But in the Greek, what Luke has got here is very, very specific. It is basically present active imperative. Present means a continuation of what's happening right now. So he's saying, stop doing whatever you're doing right now. So, to say do not worry is accurate, but probably more accurate would be stop worrying. Stop worrying. Stop doing what you're doing. That's basically what present active imperative is saying. Stop doing what you're doing. This word for worry is the same word that's in Luke 10:41. And you go, yeah, so what? That's the Mary and Martha story. Jesus says to Martha, 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 you are concerned about many things. Concerned or upset or busied, or it's the same word. You are concerned and worried about many things. Obviously, Mary chose the one thing needful, and it's not going to be taken from her. I'm not going to take it from her. You can't make me take that from her. She's got the one thing needful. Same thing that Jesus said to Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Stop worrying. She was upset and concerned. Well, some of the concern is a real concern. It is a concern. But Jesus is saying, stop being concerned. It doesn't mean that you don't care, and you're just going to go through passively and get beat up and trounced over and whatever. Because it's not about just being passive and letting the world happen to you. It's about trusting your Heavenly Father. He is the one who is going to handle those things. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. So in other words, you don't care about what you eat and how you dress? It's not about being sloppy or being careless in our understanding, but it's not worrying. The problem is not, okay, well, I'm not going to shower. I'm just going to wear dirty old clothes. I'm just going to eat any kind of food. If it makes me sick, God's got to deal with that. That's not what he's saying. It's, don't make that your concern. Don't make that your worry. That's God's concern. Now, in certain times in life, it's possibility, you know, a homeless person is going to look really bad. They're not going to be able to clean their clothes. What they've got on is what they own. And they're going to have to be satisfied with whatever they can find in a dumpster. And there's a good friend of mine. He was homeless for 6 months. And he was telling me, you learn. You know, you do the diet, you look in the dumpsters in the evening. Because the food is still fresh enough where it's not going to make you sick. By the next day, the food warms up and it's going to make you sick. So you eat at night. And you can't trust that somebody is not going to do something to you at night, so you can't sleep at night. So you stay up all night. And you find some place during the day that's safe where you can sleep. So when you see homeless people sleeping during the day, there's a reason. Because they have to be alert and awake at night. And if there's bad weather, they've got 24-hour stores like Walmarts and stuff, and they're just going to stay up all night long. It looks like they're shopping. They're there because this is a safe place. They're out of the elements. Like if it's raining or cold or something, they're going to be there, and it looks like they're shopping. They're going to be reading all the labels on whatever's in the food. I mean, they're going to do whatever it is to find a place where they got some safety to get out from the elements because it's not safe out there in the streets. At that point, they are trusting God, those people who are God's kids who are homeless, and there's a lot of them. I mean, I've done some homeless ministry, and I would say a quarter of the people, if not a half of the people, trust God daily. They know God is taking care of them. They know God is leading them to where they're going to be cared for this or that or the other thing. It doesn't mean they don't have some other, you know, severe issues, but I'm saying that a lot of these folks really have learned that they can trust a good God, even though they're in dire straits. So, anyway, I I don't know about some of these folks who are claiming to be Christians who got the sign and they're there pushing the walk button to slow down traffic. I got a problem with that. Plus, it's illegal in our city to do panhandling, and I'm not saying don't give stuff to folks. If God put us on your heart, if you see, you know, somebody who you know personally has got a need, to take care of them. That's our responsibility as a family. You know, you take care of your family, you know. So, anyway, all those times when you can help somebody, you got to take it up to the Lord. But Jesus is saying, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither the body, what ye shall put on. In other words, don't worry about your clothes or your food. And we can have big worries because our expectations for life is a little bit different than the life that we're going to get. And you could have, you know, great expectations for certain kind of restaurants and you really don't have the money to eat there. You know, if you're going to go out to restaurants, make sure that you are displaying Jesus to the server and you give him a good tip. And if you say, well, I can't afford to give good tips, then don't go to the restaurant. If you can't take care of the people that God has given you to serve you, don't go. Because if you don't display Jesus, I've seen people who are jerks and they put a little tract in there. It's like, don't give a tract instead of a tip. Give a good tip. Because if they know you're Christian or not, especially if you pray as a family or as a group of folks before a meal in a restaurant, it's a great testimony. You better be a good tipper. You better be, you know, you better set the standard high if you're going to do stuff like that. Because you're displaying Jesus publicly. Anyway, oh, that's my little soapbox. Anyway, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat and don't worry what you're going to wear. Because life is more than meat. Your life is more important than the food you eat. And your body is more important than the clothes you wear. This word for life is not bios for normal everyday living, like a living thing. It's zoe, which is the life that God provides. The life that God provides is a whole lot more important than the food you eat or the clothes that you put on your body. That's the main thing. Doesn't mean that these are real concerns, but that's not the focus of our life. And I've seen folks who are, you know, what do you call it, a clothes horse or something, you know, where they have humongous amounts of clothes because they want to keep up with whatever fashion. A good friend of mine was taking care of his stepdaughter, and she was just a clothes horse. I mean, she really... just, she was addicted to shopping for new clothes, and she had all this stuff, and she was in severe debt, and it was very, very difficult. Because what's he going to do? Help her pay some minimum payments on some debt? You know, he's enabling her. I don't think she ever got saved. So, anyway, she just believed everything that the culture told her about. Very, very sad. And I'm not saying, okay, you got to eat bad, cheap food. Now, there is a friend of mine, the pastor of my sister, years ago. He now is doing work in Ukraine. But at the time, he was a pastor, she was serving, and he understood not living in America. Because his mother, I think, was Ukrainian. And so he was going to go back there. His plan was go back, and he did have a church there. But... he wouldn't eat food or buy food that was over 50 cents a pound. Now, this was, you know, 20 years ago. I don't know that you could do that anymore because food prices are far higher. But I don't know, maybe in today's day and age, you could say a dollar a pound. But he had the same concept that he learned from his mother. If there is something of value, you don't throw it away. So you could say, well, you know, we're throwing all these, like, cereal boxes or whatever. We got the nice, you know, cornflake chicken today I'm looking forward to. And so in the recycle thing is this cornflake box. Great. That's a really decent box. He would save that because it's got all kinds of good purposes. It wasn't like he was a hoarder. No, everything that they had was used. So there's some piece of aluminum foil. He's going to clean it because he's understanding. And sure enough, he went back, and his family was already trained to live in Eastern Europe, where you don't have whatever you can't even buy half the stuff that you need, much less that you want, because it's not even available there. So he and his family, he trained his family not to be, you know, clothes horses or food horses or whatever. He trained them really well. So there wasn't a huge, you know, shift to go there. But that's what he did. Well, my sister always was, you know, had a big family, always had financial issues, and she was trying to do what some of the things that he did. And she was pretty successful in a lot of things, but, you know, rice and beans gets old. But, you know, it helps you pay the bills, I tell you. And you don't starve. If you can grow stuff, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things that people can do to have their food budget down. The moment you go to a restaurant, you've just blown your food budget. Because even the cheapest place, where would be the cheapest fast food you can eat? Well, take that, and what is it per pound? Because somebody prepared it and somebody served it to you fast. You could go for that same amount per pound and really get high quality, you know, grass-fed beef for that price. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we can make a lot of dumb decisions because we're confusing something that is a necessity versus what is a luxury. And the culture in certain places, they don't have grocery stores in big cities. Everybody just goes to, they eat breakfast there at the place down at the, you know, down the street. Or the vendor in a kiosk in the street. Or they, whatever restaurant they, because there is no grocery stores unless you get outside of town. It's like, wow. So what, don't you have a refrigerator? Yeah, you got a little refrigerator. You got, you know, you can keep some, you know, beer or something in it. I mean, so people in certain cultures in America have, you know, these just tiny little refrigerators because they don't prepare their own food. That's not their culture. Other places, you know, they're just starting to have refrigeration. And they've learned how to keep food from spoiling by drying it or by canning it or whatever, you know, like the old days. All that to say, he says, don't worry about what you eat, don't worry about what you wear. Because your life is far more important than those things. Real life, the life we get from God, is far more important than what you eat and what you wear. Far more important. It helps us get a better concept of the realities of real life. And taking a step away from how this culture and how our expectations have formed our way of thinking. Then he says here, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now this is a kind of an interesting illustration. He says, consider the ravens. Think about the ravens. Now, in the previous section, when he was talking about don't worry, he's saying, you know, these sparrows, you can sell two of them for a penny, or depending on the other version, you know, the other gospel in a different place where Jesus uses the same illustration, he says, you can sell five for two. So in other words, if you get, you know, for two pennies, they'll throw a free sparrow in, you know, anyway. Your Father knows when one of those falls. And you're a lot more valuable to Him than a bunch of sparrows. Well, people could eat sparrows because it's a clean animal. There's not a lot of meat on them, but you could eat them. And people, some poor people had to. And so there was a market, and so you could catch these things and sell them at the market. You wouldn't get much, but it's something. So that's one thing. But now he's talking about a completely different kind of bird. This is a raven. Now, ravens are not a clean bird. They eat rotten things. They're scavengers. They'll eat anything. And it's not one of the birds that were allowed for the children of Israel to eat. It's not kosher. And they're pretty gross, really. If you've ever gotten up close to a raven, they don't smell all that good either, because it has to do with what they eat. So he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. Just look at the ravens. Now, a raven is a pretty unpopular bird. You know, when we went camping, you'd hear a raven. We've got the Chihuahuan ravens here. It's a pretty good-sized animal. I mean, it's a big bird. And whenever you'd hear them, there'd be two or three birds chasing it out of their area. Which, you know, it's fun. We get, where we go camping, they got these western kingbirds. They're real pretty. They like to sit on the top of the tree. They eat bugs, and they do all these things. And they're like, they want to be in charge. And so here comes a raven, and they are diving. If it's not flying, I mean, through the binoculars, I was able to see a kingbird on the back of a raven. Raven, like, biting it. Who knows what it was doing, but I don't think it was just trying to get a free ride. I think it was attacking this bird, and it was, like, holding on. It was on its back. It was bizarre. Anyway, and there's probably pictures online, because people have cameras, they get to take pictures of stuff. Anyway, there was this one raven that came near our campsite, and there were two kingbirds at least, and they're just dive-bombing it, making all the crazy noise, and the ravens just, with the binocs, you could see them just kind of ducking, and you can hear them making these kind of moaning, you know, grunting noises as this bird is dive-bombing him. And he's just standing right there. It's like, no, I'm going to stay here. You're not going to... So he's taking a beating from these other birds. But we would see him, and there was all kinds of different birds, smaller than the kingbirds, chasing these ravens off. Well, why don't they want the ravens around? The ravens eat baby birds. The ravens eat eggs. The ravens eat whatever they're eating. I mean, they steal everything. They take anything. They eat anything. It's really kind of a gross bird. You know, somebody did the, whatever, Edgar Allan Poe, you know, quoth the raven, nevermore, you know. And you grow up reading that as a kid, and you think, oh, a raven would be a cool bird. I would like to have that bird. It'd be a neat pet. And no, it's gross. They're stinky, and then you got to clean up the stinky stuff because they eat stinky stuff. And it's not a great bird. But God used this nasty animal to supply the food for Elijah. If you remember, Elijah was running for his life because Jezebel put a mark out on him. And so he's running, and Ahab's looking for him, and how come they're trying to kill him? Because he prayed to God, don't let it rain. See if you can bring this country to revival, bring it back to yourself. So everybody's wanting to kill Elijah. So God tells him, there's a nice brook, you can hang out over there. I'll take care of the rest. And so he would have the ravens show up and drop him food. So I can just imagine Ahab's got, he's got a barbecue going on. It's like, who cares what's happening? I'm the king, I'm going to take care of myself. You know, you can slice up that grain-fed ox and we're going to have a nice meal here. And here he's got this T-bone steak on his plate, and a raven comes by, snatches it, and hands it off, flies down to Elijah and gives him a nice steak dinner. I mean, the crazy stuff that must have went on, I'm sure God was just laughing at all these rebels out there. And he was taking care of his prophet with a raven. I mean, here comes a raven, he's stealing folks' stuff. And he's dropping it off, taking care of ravens. Well, he's saying, just think about these ravens. They don't sow or reap. Well, they're not out there tilling the soil, doing all the work, getting the seeds in the ground, and then growing this crop, and then, doing the harvesting. They're not doing any of that. They're not doing any work whatsoever. They don't have storehouses or barns, like the guy in the story. There isn't any place. There's no granary. There's nothing there. And God feeds them. How does he do it? I don't know. God says to the raven in his little raven brain, there's food down there. Go down there. And so the raven goes down there. And he gets food. God feeds him. God is providing for these really kind of disgusting birds. He's providing for them. He cares about this unclean bird that kind of stinks, that steals stuff, that even the other animals and the birds don't like. And he says, God takes care of them. How much are ye better than the fowls? How much more important to God are you than this unclean bird? How much more better? It's like, just look at the contrast. Who are you? You're created in the image of God. God takes care of the worst of all the birds that show up in your campsite. You don't think he cares about you? Verse 25, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Well, that's kind of an interesting illustration. Well, what's a cubit? It's from your elbow to the tip of your finger, so it's about 18 inches. So it's some kind of unit of measure. Some of the translations will have it a little bit different. They'll say it can add a year to your life because it's a unit of measure for something that has to do with your life. And so some people are thinking, well, they're talking about, you know, can you make yourself live longer? But the words say this, you know, basically, by taking thought, can you add one stature to your height? 18 inches. Now, I would have loved that because I've been short my whole life. And, you know, when I was a kid, you know, I saw all the tall guys. They always get picked for basketball and football. They get picked for everything. And because they're taller, they have more opportunities and they're usually better at it. And you know what? It doesn't change when you get older. Because I go to all these different places and take care of their plants, and most of these guys with the six-figure incomes, they're all at least 6 foot. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that there isn't rich folks who are short, but I would say the folks that these big corporations hire are the ones who, you know, had some, you know, played sports and, you know, most, if you're out to kill in sports, you make a good salesman in life. So they hire you. Anyway, and you're usually really good and you make all the money, you know, because the end justifies the means, just like football. Anyway, can you by worrying and being concerned about your life squeeze out another 18 inches of height? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take thought or why worry for the rest? If you can't make yourself grow any taller, well, I'm not saying that you can't, you know, eat better food and have a better healthy lifestyle, but do you think you can squeeze out a couple more inches? Now, supposedly there's a guy who took a whole bunch of vitamin D, he grew another 3 inches after he was 40 or something. Yeah, maybe you could do it. You know, it's like, he's not going to get 18 inches out of anybody by taking more vitamins, I tell you. This is, it's kind of crazy. You know, you can tell on folks who grew up poor as kids and who came from, you know, third world countries and stuff where they didn't have the best nutrition. Because, you know, Leonardo da Vinci has this thing, you know, with the arms stretched out, and it's, you know, whatever it is from your tip of your fingers, that's what your height is. And it, so he's got a nice circle, and it looks really neat. Well, it does work that way. So if you see folks, and it seems like their arms are extra long, there's a really good chance that they grew up poor and had malnutrition. Because, like my dad, he was poor kid, big family, and I remember him driving. And he would drive, and his wrist is like hanging over the top of the steering wheel. Why? Because his arms are so long. His arms are so long, he should have been at least 6'1". But he's shorter than I am. Because he didn't eat good as a kid. Well, maybe better vitamins could have, you know, helped that. But the thing is, he's not going to get 18 inches even if he got all the proper nutrition. You can't do what's least. Who's in charge of what's least? God? and how he made you, how he designed you, the genetic structure he put in your body. I mean, all these things. He's in charge of all that. You can't do the smallest thing. Why take ye thought for the rest? God's in charge of your body from before you were born. He was the one in charge of all the chromosomes and all the genetic structure that came from your mommy and your daddy. He's the one who was in charge of that. He made you exactly the way he wanted you to be. And you can't make yourself taller by worrying. You can't extend more years of your life by worrying. Usually by worrying, you shorten your life by all kinds of pressure on all of your organs, and you know, it shortens your ability to stay healthy and do all those things. All you can do is go backwards. You can't go forward. So that's the one illustration. Okay, so you got the ravens, you got your own physical height, and then he says, verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Well, that's quite an interesting illustration. Oh, she's got some flowers. Somebody giving these away? Okay, so all the ladies get some flowers so you can take home an illustration. You got another one?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. What's that? Oh, okay, all right. Those are carnations. They're not the lilies of the field. Carnations are great, though. They can last for like 2 weeks sometimes. It's great. They last a long time. But 3 weeks? You know, one time we had some carnations, and we never did nothing. It just kind of got gross. We threw away some of the old ones, and the water was getting weird. And I noticed this one isn't dying. And I looked, and it's like, it's got roots. So I planted it out there next to the sidewalk, and we got the next season, we got one carnation flower out of it before it was 100 and stupid and the plant died. But we actually got it to grow. It was kind of neat. Normally that doesn't happen. You know, normally you don't. But what did we get? We got these nice pretty flowers. We put them on the table. But usually what happens in a week, they're dead. You know, nice to have flowers and you watch them die. Water goes bad or whatever, you know, you can recut the stems and stick them back in fresh water and maybe eke them along for a couple more days on. But he's talking about the flowers of the field. So there's a lot of nice pictures, I could have printed you out some, of Israeli wildflowers. And some of them are more lily-like, like it says here. You know, you understand what a lily is. And we have those here in our... In our deserts, there is a little bulb, it's called a blue dick, and it looks like a little grass that comes up, and there's these cute little blue trumpets that come out. And you can see them, you know, in the springtime. One time we had a nice, you know, sunrise service at White Tanks, and they were everywhere. It was a really great spring. It was perfect for all the wildflowers. It was just really neat. And they were there. Well, in 3 weeks later, they're gone. Because we didn't get any more rain after that. That was it. We really were there for the high point. It was the earlier Easter and all that. But anyway, all that to say is in the Israeli landscape, they've got things that are lily-like, kind of like what we have. And then they have this other one that blooms red. Kind of looks like a poppy. It's called an anemone. You can buy anemone bulbs, but it's so hot here they usually don't make it through a year. But they can come up and they look pretty in the spring and all that. But so there's different colors of things. This word lily is not like specific genus species. Basically, you're looking out the field and what's mostly what you see? Mostly you're going to see grass. But through all this nice, interesting, wavy grass, there are these really pretty things that pops up through there. And so it's a picture of God clothing the grass with very attractive clothing. what is that clothing? These pretty flowers that show up. I remember my grandma had this area that was basically, had been a field. I'm sure they had grown corn there. And it was undeveloped. But the whole thing had all these neat different wildflowers. We'd go visit her, and then, you know, I would go and yank flowers off out of this big old field. I don't know if it was an acre or whatever. And if my dad would go with me, he'd have his pocket knife with, but I wasn't allowed to have one. So anyway, he would cut them off real nice, and then we'd stick them all in the vase. And I just thought it was so neat. And, you know, there's ants and bugs and other things on this thing. We're going to bring this thing in the house. And some of it, I'm sure, was probably like goldenrod that people would be allergic to or whatever. Anyway, there was we'd see all these really neat things at certain times of year, and other times you wouldn't see anything because everything is drying off. Well, there they get a lot of rain, but here in Arizona, there in Israel, they don't. You know, they have two rainy seasons. You got the former rains and the latter rains, and the rest of the time it's bone dry. So all these beautiful things that pop up in the spring. In 1 month, you have grass that's dying, and you don't even know if there was flowers out there. Well, another thing about the Israeli landscape, it's not covered with forests. So when you gotta bake your bread, there's not like a forest with all kinds of dried, you know, dead trees and dried wood to collect. You're gonna collect what burns, which is gonna be basically the grasses. So they would have the dried grasses in small bundles, and you would use that as your firewood to cook your bread. So when he says, if then God so clothes the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? It's thrown in the oven. I mean, it's not like something on our table where we got something real pretty and it's good for maybe a week. If you get something like carnations, you can eke a couple of weeks out of it. It's grown in the grass and it dies pretty quick, and how is it going to be used? It's going to be burned. It's going to be used to cook your bread. Of what value is that flour if you're just going to bundle it up to cook your bread? It's like, what's the point of even putting flours on it if you're just going to use this to cook your bread with? So what is the point? God cares about the grasses of the field. God cares about what the landscape looks like. God cares about some insignificant things, and he puts beauty in it. I mean, this takes God's character to a whole next level. Something that we could say, well, it doesn't matter, it's just a field. If it's grass, it's just a bunch of weeds anyway. He says, they're not a bunch of weeds. This is stuff that's usable for you. Your cattle can eat it, and when it's dry, you can use it to cook your food. And in the meantime, I'm going to put flowers on it. I'm going to make it something that is attractive to look at. And if you can do a search on Israeli wildflowers, and you see some of these amazing landscapes, and you got the rugged rocky mountains with like rocky outcroppings there, and it's like nothing growing there, and then there's all these beautiful flowers in these little meadows and things. And it just comes up because God wanted it to do that. That's how he clothes the grass of the field. Which today has maybe some value and a very short-term beauty. And tomorrow, you're just going to gather it all up and cook your bread with it. Amazing. This is how God cares about things that no one thinks is just insignificant to most folks. Unless, you know, they're obsessed with the botanics of a certain area or something. I mean, most of people, oh, what a neat landscape. I mean, the same thing happens. There's these little tours, and you can, different times of year, there'll be alerts when the leaves are turning in autumn in different places of Arizona. You can go there and see all the pretty leaves, you know. Same thing happens, you know, in different places where, isn't it pretty? Same thing happens in spring. They've got these little tours, and, you know, if you had a really nice long spring, you know, a few years back, we had a bunch of rain through the spring, and they said there were flowers there that people haven't seen in 50 years. Because the soil stayed moist long enough to get those seeds that were down there. They hadn't sprouted for 50 years. Because the soil didn't stay wet enough long enough. God cares about the flowers in a landscape. And all that stuff is just going to be used to cook your bread later. That's how much he cares about things that really, do they even affect our life? Momentarily. They momentarily affect our life the same way that if there's a few clouds in the morning, there's this amazing sunrise. Or the few moments when it's raining here that you could actually look. If the sun is shining, you see a rainbow. Or if there is clouds in the afternoon, the sun's going down, you see these dramatic sunsets. God really cares about stuff like that. And if you're kind of like living in kind of, I'm not saying sinful, but kind of godless, as far as not even aware that God's around, he'll like kind of blow your mind with some kind of sunset or lightning storm or something, just to kind of shake you up to realize, by the way, I'm still here, I'm still in charge, and look at this cool stuff that you can't do, that you can't even reproduce if you try. If God cares about stuff like that, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You little faithers out there, you got some, but you only got a little bit. Just look around. Look at the wildflowers. Look around. Look at these ravens. Now, we might not say ravens, we could say pigeons, you know, because that's how they felt about ravens, the way we feel about pigeons. Look at them. God has taken care of them. Look at something as insignificant as something that's going to turn into just dry grass that you're going to use as fuel. Look at that. God cares about that. He cares enough about that that he's making it amazing. How much more will he clothe you? How much more will he take care of the clothes on your back? O ye of little faith. Verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Well, you do have to do some seeking about what you eat or what you drink. I mean, you have to, you know, go to the store and buy it. I mean, you have to work for a living to earn the money to buy the food you need. I mean, there is a little bit of that, but the main point is, that's not your main focus. That's not what you're to be obsessed about. And then he says, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now that's kind of an interesting word. It goes along with the same time over and over again where he's using this word worry. But it's a different word. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. That would be another way of translating it. This word is from meteoros. Meteoros. Does that sound like an English word? Sounds like meteor, doesn't it? That's where it comes from. Meteor comes from this Greek word. Well, what's a meteor? Something that you see flying through the sky in the middle of the night. Now, recently we had, what was it, the Pleiad or whatever it was. When we went camping, I think you saw one. Perseid we just had. Yeah, but when we went camping, there was another one. I can't remember what it's called. But you saw one. This last one, there was supposed to be like 100 per hour. The one that we were at, there's supposed to be 10 per hour. She got to see one. That was neat. Anyway, there are these things. And what happens? Well, as soon as these little rocks fly through our atmosphere, they light on fire, and depending on what kind of material they're made of, is that what kind of color it is. One time we were camping, and there was this really bright green thing that went flying through the sky. It's like, wow, that was cool. I mean, what kind of metals was in there? Copper or something to make that thing? It was like, this was just amazing. And it lasted quite a long time. It was pretty cool. Fireworks from God. But he says, don't have a mind like a meteor. So don't have an anxious mind. It basically is in midair, is basically the basic meaning of this word. So metaphorically, it's being anxious or through a distracted state of mind, or wavering between hope and fear in careful suspense. That would be in the metaphorical way of taking it. It is another way of saying being anxious, but it's a more picture language of, oh, what am I going to do? Well, you know, that's kind of like throwing your hands up in the air. Oh no, what's going to happen? That's basically what this word means. So he says, don't be like that. Don't have an anxious mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Well, the nations of the world, he's talking about all those folks who are unbelievers. They don't know the one true God. They've got no relationship with their Creator because they never met Jesus. They see things the way they've always seen things, the way their culture makes them see things, the way any philosophy that's just coming around makes them see things. You know, you're not showing yourself to be any different than an unbeliever. Than basically the word would be meaning a Gentile. But it would be basically somebody who doesn't have a biblical worldview. For all these things, what things? Food and clothes, basically. What you need to sustain life. Basically, the food that you need to eat so you don't starve, and the protection for your body could also, you know, can also mean, you know, where you're going to live and so on. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. So what is he saying? Your Father, your Heavenly Father knows that you have these needs. Everybody has these same needs. Everybody is worried about these same things. Everybody in the whole world has their hand. Oh no, what are we going to do? He says, but your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He's taking it really, he's telling his disciples, people who know him, who are under his authority, who are listening to him and learning from him, are saying, remember, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What comes after that? Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, we know that. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Before you get to, give us this day our daily bread. Give us the bread we need today. He doesn't say, he's not telling him, make sure I have a year's supply of money in the bank. Make sure I've got this 401k that's going to be good for when I don't want to run out of money before I run out of time. He doesn't say any of that stuff. He says, today, ask for provision for today. And he says, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you, and he knows your needs. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things should be added unto you. You want to seek something? Seek the kingdom of God. Instead of having this obsession over what am I going to do, what am I going to wear, what am I going to eat, what am I going to eat? No, you want an obsession. You want something to focus your attention on. Focus it on the kingdom of your Heavenly Father. Focus it on what's important to Him. You know, when Jesus was a kid, and He went back to the temple, and He was teaching some rabbis a few things. He was asking them questions they didn't have answers for, and He was answering questions that they've never answered before. And He was 12. And when His mom and dad shows up, and He goes, how come you're here? You made us worry. What's going on? And what did Jesus say to his mom? Don't you know that I should have been about my Father's business? It wasn't carpeting. It wasn't carpentry in his dad's shop, meaning Joseph, but it was there, listening to his father's words and doing the work of understanding what his father's words mean. He was about his father's business. When we are about our father's business, he pays well. We can trust him. It's not like working for anybody else and you become their slave and it's up to them what wage they figure they want to give you and how arbitrary any kind of special benefit package you're going to get. If you've got it this month or if you don't have it next month, we were talking earlier, it's like most of the jobs I've worked for, I've made less money later than what I started with. Because there's always been something that happened, where, oh, we got to cut your wage. Oh, we got to cut your hours. Oh, we got to... And it doesn't matter. It almost every single time. Now, one place I'm working now, it's fine, Right now, since I've been working at these two places, the only thing that has been cut is, the availability of work for me at the time. So I for the amount of jobs I do and the amount of money I make as far as the jobs I do. But all that to say that my wage hasn't been cut. Am I saying, oh, they'll never do that? No, they could do that. I mean, whatever they want to do, because they're in charge. Am I worried about it? No, because I have a personal relationship with the one who signs their paycheck, even though they don't know them. They don't know him. They don't know him. But, it's kind of tough because it doesn't matter where I work. My dad owns the business. And, nobody wants to work with the boss's kid. And so it doesn't matter. Nobody likes you. I mean, that's just the way life is going to be as a Christian. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I had a boss who basically was mad at me because my God allowed bad things to happen to his company or to the weather, to the plants. And it's like, hey, you've got this thing with the man upstairs and you're not doing anything about it. What have I got? Why did I hire you for? I mean, it was... But yeah, I mean, he's got enough knowledge to be held to an account for quite a bit. Anyway. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. What's important to God? What is seeking the kingdom of God? That means doing those things that are beneficial for God's kingdom. Well, what is the main thing? The main thing is making sure the people meet the King, that they meet Jesus. How are people going to meet Jesus? We display Jesus wherever we go. We let people see our lifestyle, that we don't worry about the things of this life because we know the King of the kingdom that we are a part of. And we don't have to worry about stuff because, by the way, we're hand in hand. We're walking with our Heavenly Father and He, all gold and all silver is His and He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the entire universe is His. And, what would you rather have? Holding the hand of the one who runs the entire universe or having $1 million in the bank? I mean, that's a big question. Because people want to be God over their stuff. They would rather have $1 million so they can buy whatever they want, whenever they want. They can give, they can do whatever. As opposed to always having to be dependent on Dad. Mm-hmm. Really, you'd be surprised. That's the reality. We want to be God, and because we want to be God, we want to be in charge of what we eat and what we wear. I mean, the basic things that we need to live. But if we're hand in hand with our Heavenly Father, it's okay, Father, whatever you'd have me eat today, whatever you have me wear today, wherever you have me go today. It's not the way the world thinks. It's dying to ourself. It's dying to our selfishness. It's living in a state of humility before God and man. It's not about me strutting around my stuff and how smart I am and all the stuff I got. Neither is it worrying about whether I'm going to have enough or not. And so Jesus answers both extremes. Those folks who are really concerned because they're not going to get what they want out of this life. And he answers the concern of those who are nervous about not getting what they need out of life. So he says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. All this stuff. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. So now he's back to fear not again. That's where we started this chapter. Fear not. Don't be afraid of those people. And, you know, all they can do is kill your body. And they can't do anything else after that. You want to fear somebody, fear the one who after he's killed you, he can throw you in the lake of fire. That's the one that you need to be, you know. You want to be afraid of somebody? Are you going to be afraid of somebody who loves you more than the ravens, who loves you more than these wildflowers that may only be open for a couple of days? He says, no, you're more important than them. You're more important than that. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to make you work real hard so that you get a good position in the kingdom? Is that his good pleasure? It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom. He's just going to give it to me? I mean, it's not about me being a type A personality and really striving and really working hard and you know, stepping on whoever I need to step on to get up that ladder to be in charge. It's not about me having all the common sense and the knowledge and the experience to really succeed at this thing. It's not about me having all this ambition that other people probably don't have and they're lazy and I'm going to just work really hard and get it. No, it's your Father's good pleasure. This is what he wants to do. The same Greek word is used when the Father speaks and John the Baptist hears. And the Father speaks and the disciples hear when he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's the same word, well pleased. This pleases the Father. This is his good pleasure. This is what he wants to do. This is what gives God pleasure. What gives God pleasure? Here's the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, if you celebrate Christmas and you got a little tree there and you got all these pretty packages and they got some of them got your name on it, what are you going to do? Oh, I just have it up all year round because I really like Christmas. Oh, I get rid of the tree because it's going to burn up and I just... And there's all these pretty packages and going to have a nice little display with all these pretty packages. No, there's somebody who gave you something and put your name on that package for you. What are you going to do? Well, if you were a little kid, I'd tell you what you'd do. You'd grab that thing, you'd tear the paper off, you'd dig into that box and you would get whatever that is that's yours because your name is on it. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What do you do with a gift? You receive it. I mean, we can be afraid to receive the gift of the kingdom. Because we live in a culture where it's all about ourselves and all about our activities and all about our efforts. But how does anybody get saved? Whosoever believeth in him. Who? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? You believe. You believe and you receive. The moment you have received the King of the kingdom, you got the kingdom. And he just gives it to whoever wants it. But not everybody wants it. What do you mean? People wouldn't want the kingdom. Of course they don't want it. Because they don't want the king. Why wouldn't they want Jesus? He's meek and he's mild and he's loving and he's caring and he does all these great things for folks and he heals folks. Who wouldn't want Jesus? Jesus came to put the finger on the problem that we've got. It's called our sin. He says, you're a sinner. And you're going to be separated from the God who loves you. And you're going to be punished for every bad thing you ever did. Because he's a just God. So I became a human being in your place, to be obedient in your place, to stay on that cross until every last thing that you would ever do, I would take the punishment for, once and for all. That whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. They don't want the King of the Kingdom because the King of the Kingdom says, you're a sinner and you need to repent. The King of the Kingdom says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. People don't want the King of the Kingdom. The kingdom is offered and people won't receive it. He is talking to who? The disciples right here. He says, fear not. Innumerable multitude who happens to be here listening to me talk? Who's stepping on each other to see if they can hear this rabbi from Galilee? No, he says, fear not, little flock. Now, I got these cute little guys. Oh, aren't they cute? Little stuffed sheepies. Oh, they're so cute. What does this look like? Now, I don't have all the kids here, but they're here. What do you notice about them? They're not full-grown sheep. They're just little lambs, right? That's kind of what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying, fear not, little flock. Little lambs. Remember when David went out and he brought bread and cheese to his brothers in battle? And he's seeing that there's this giant and he is cursing the God of Israel. And he's a Philistine. And the hosts of Israel are standing in fear, won't do anything. And David's like, what's going on here? This is weird. And he's talking to his brothers because he's bringing this present from home, from his dad. His dad wants to know what's going on, so he's going to report back to dad. But in the process, he's going to bring something to his brothers. Well, some bread and cheese from home. And what do his brothers tell him? Who's taking care of that little flock of yours? You're just a little shepherd boy. What are you doing out here? You want to see some blood and guts? What's the matter with you? Go back and take care of that flock. Your dad's little flock. David surmised the situation and he heard the threats of this giant. He said, he's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's got no protection. I'll do it. I mean, God helped me and I killed the lion, and God helped me, I killed the bear with my bare hands. I mean, I just pulled out my knife and grabbed him by his little beard and cut his throat. This is no different than loving him. He's got no protection. After talking to the right people and getting the right contacts, he finally went into battle, wearing King Saul's armor. It's like, this is so dumb. I can't hardly even move. Like, forget it. This is dumb anyway. I can't be protected by stuff from man, from things that are important to people. I'm a child of God. That guy's no different than a dog. So he shows up with what? He goes and finds 5 smooth stones in the river. I've got a couple of those. It wouldn't be a black river rock. It would be a round white rock. Because all that's there is this white colored rock. Somebody brought me one. He said, threw it in their luggage and gave it to me. So I got a couple of smooth stones. And he took it in his sling and he fired that thing and it hit him right between the eyes and he fell down and he went over there and what did he do? He grabs Goliath's own sword and chops Goliath's head off with his own sword. How humiliating is that? So then for the rest of the story, he's hanging around this big ugly head where it goes, I guess David just wanted to get a head. Well, he got Goliath's head. Everybody knew that Goliath was dead. Philistines are running away. Here's a young man who, at his age, understood that it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, some people say, he's so big, what's going to happen? Well, he's so big, I can't miss. Well, the idea was he was uncircumcised. He's got no covenant relationship with the God of the universe. He's no different than a wild animal. He's as good as dead. I'll show you. Let me get my slingshot out. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock, little lambies, defenseless little creatures that any predator could show up and kill. But we've got greater than little David the shepherd. We've got the good shepherd that he talks about in Psalm 23. Yahweh Jehovah God is my shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd in John 10. The evil one who comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life and give it abundantly. He says, no one can snatch out of my Father's hand, and no one can snatch out of my hand. I and the Father are one. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, knowing that and being confident of that, now how are you going to use what God has given you? How are you going to use all the possessions you've got? Then Jesus says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because we know the King of the Kingdom, and because the King of the Kingdom is handing us for us to receive the kingdom, what are you going to do? Okay, sell what you got. He doesn't say, sell everything you have and take some vow of poverty or something. No, he says, sell what you got. In order to do what? Take care of other people. There's lots of people who need help right now. And so it says, sell what you got. If you are selling what you got so that you can take care of the needs of people, what does that mean? I don't have a death grip on anything I own. Everything I own is something that God has put in my hands so that I can be His agent to provide for others. It's the opposite of covetousness. Of, I want more stuff. And I'm worried because I don't know if I'm going to get everything I want out of this life. Where He says, what you got that you're holding tight to, release your grasp. Just sell that stuff so that you can take care of the people who God puts into your life. Sell what you have and give alms. These are deeds of mercy and compassion, which provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Well, a money bag in the old days would have been leather. And as that leather gets older, it cracks. What happens if you got a crack in your money bag? Some of the goodies fall out. Well, what good is that? You got a nice bag full of coins. It sounds great when you're on your horse. Isn't that great? Well, when the bag gets old and the coins fall out, it doesn't make any more noise anymore and there isn't anything left. You want an old bag that's old and cracked and your stuff is falling out? That's what this life looks like to all of humanity except for God's kids. No, don't have an old bag. Don't be an old bag full of coins. No, give alms. Take care of folks. When you give alms, you provide bags with wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Our neighbor across the street had their house broken into, and she had some cash, I don't know what it was, like $5,000 that she had taken. Somebody kicked the door in and knew exactly where to go. I mean, the whole house wasn't ransacked. They obviously knew where this stuff was. And, you know, that's a lot of money. That takes a long time to accumulate that much cash. And somebody came and took it all. That's what thieves do. That's their occupation. They're ravens that go around stealing people's stuff. That's what they do. This life is going to be filled with thieves. Filled with folks who are going to manipulate and intimidate and take our stuff away from us. But when we are taking care of the folks that God has placed into our life, what happens? There's a treasure. This is a word where, do you know what a thesaurus is? It's Roget's thesaurus. I have one of those. You can get a Webster's thesaurus. I like Roget's better. It's a list of words. Because there's always a better word to use than the only one you can think of that says exactly what you want it to say. So you look it up in Roget's thesaurus. Great. That's where this word comes from. A treasure. It's a treasury of all the words in the English language. Not all of them. It should be like three times the size. To really say what you want to say and nothing else. But that's not the way people speak anymore. A treasure in the heavens. A treasure not here on earth where anybody could figure out where it is and where what it is and how to get to it and take it. I mean, when you think of the amount of hacking that's going on and all these servers and all these websites and all these financial institutions, there is nothing safe. I mean, everybody's gotten hacked. I mean, I don't know how many times our credit card has been used, like in China or you know, some, what was it, Hong Kong or something? Somebody used, or Tokyo. Yeah, somebody used basically the church's, not the credit card. We don't have a credit card for the church. It was it was as though they had the bank card, you know, the debit card. They had made a debit card with the, and we've never used ours ever for the church, ever. We just write checks. But they had created one and used it to, and, you know, we were covered. They didn't take the church's money. Not that there was going to be much. I mean, barely. I don't think we ever carry much from one month to the next because the need is so great. There's so many folks needing stuff that there really isn't. There isn't anything left from month to month. I mean, it doesn't. That we're doing what God. It's like when you're. Do you ever play Rummy? I used to play Rummy when I was a kid. And you know, you get like numbers, or you get, you know, whatever. Who loses? The one who's got cards in their hands. The one who wins gets to put all their cards down. That's how you win. When Jesus shows up and he holds all men to an account, the one who loses is the one who's still got cards in their hand. I don't want to be sitting here with cards in my hand. I want those things to go, every place where God wants them to go. There's a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail. The treasure in the heavens, Jesus says, Peter says to us in 1 Peter, that there is an inheritance that doesn't rust or fade. There is an inheritance in heaven. It's got our name on it. And Jesus is protecting it on our behalf. He's the one that's taking care of that. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. You know, lots of my friends had 401ks, and they had some expectations for those crazy things. And every last one of them, every last 401k that I've heard of from anybody, the folks lost the numerical value down to about a tenth of them. A good friend of mine, he was putting in a certain amount that was matched by their employer, and he was happy about this. And after this last crazy thing that happened, his 401k was worth less money than his share that went in. He would have been better off putting it in a savings account where he basically would have gotten no interest. At least there would have been some money there, as opposed to what they did with his money in the 401k. You know, the treasure in heaven doesn't fail. It doesn't fail. It's not based on what this world is going to do as they figure out new ways of stealing your money. You know, the Federal Reserve. They want, you know, interest rates up at 2% or something, which means what? They want to be able to take 2% more of your money this year than they did last year. You know, it's like they have plans for all of your wealth. They want it. This is what happens. This is what life is about. No, the treasure in heaven that comes as we take care of the folks we know. That treasure in heaven doesn't fail. No thief can approach, neither moth corrupt. Now, in the old days, you'd have wool clothing or something, and there'd be holes in it. Well, how'd the holes get there? Well, it's a little worm that turned into a moth later. Ate a big old chunk out of it. That's what moths do. Depending on what kind of moth, depends on what kind of clothes of yours they're going to eat. I mean, it goes directly back about don't worry about the clothes that you wear. Because a moth can eat it somewhere, somehow. Even if it's Egyptian cotton or some kind of really high-end wool. You can have a really high, you can get $1,000 Italian leather, wool looking really sharp. And the next time you put it on, there can be some holes in it. Oh, it's like it's worth a grand now? I don't think so. Every girl's crazy about a man with moth-eaten clothes? I don't think so. It doesn't, you know, they're not crazy about that. No. Not going to make any friends there. No, as we take care of the people that God has placed in our lives, there is a treasure that corresponds. Something that isn't here. Something that is there in heaven for us. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a lot of Christian financial institutions and organizations and ministries, and their whole point in life is to do what? Get people to financially plan so that they can have a really nice retirement and be able to, in their years where they can't make any money, have the money they need to continue to live as though they're God over their own property. Yeah, it's unfortunate. A couple of these guys got a lot of good things to say, but they got a lot wrong.